My name is Marlon Brown, formerly a pastor here. It's been about 10 years. You may have seen myself and my family on the screen. We are now church planting missionaries in Vancouver, Canada. Big ups. But it is an honor, it is a blessing, it is a privilege to be able to be back with you guys this morning and to have the opportunity to share in the Word together. I was just thinking as I pulled up here this morning and sitting here doing worship, like, time flies, right? Like I said, it's been 10 years since we left Boise, and it's kind of crazy because I served here a little over 5 years, so it's been about double the time living there now in Canada. But it feels the reverse. It feels like I spent a lifetime here and we're just getting started in Canada. But I think that's just a testament to the love and the friendship and the bonds that we formed during our time here. So again, it's so exciting for me to be able to be back. How are you guys? Dude, here's what I wish, right? I know we're gonna have to get to a sermon at some point, but I wish I could just pull up a chair and we can all just sit and catch up and I, you know, can hear how your lives are going. I see so many people that I know and love, Stephanie and Chris, and just hearing about a ministry that I was a part of while I was here and the cool work that the Lord is continuing to do there. But I'm also wishing we had that time because I look across the crowd here and there are so many faces that I do not know, right? Like, this church has changed so much. And so I wish that we can all, again, just grab a coffee and sit and have a chat and I can get to know you more. But we can't, so I will be around after service. I'd love to be able to meet you if I haven't met you, and my family, well, at least my wife would love to meet you. I have teenage kids, so they might not be so chatty. If you have teenagers, you know how that goes, right? But we'll be up front, or we'll be in the lobby. We're here in town for a whole nother week, so we get to come to the church picnic next week. I'm super excited about that. It's been a long time since we've been able to. So if you don't chat with us there, please come say hello, talk to us at the picnic. I will give you an update on my family. So you can throw the first slide up there. So our boys, for those of you who do know, we have three boys. Judah is our oldest, the one in the middle with his basketball trophy. He is 17, going into his senior year of high school, which again blows my mind because I can literally remember when he used to run across the chairs here in the sanctuary. But now we're looking at colleges, right? He's thinking about going to culinary school and he still wants to play basketball. Caleb, who's in the picture on the beach there with Judah, he's our second oldest. He is 15, turned 16 in a couple weeks, still very shy and quiet. We love him to death. Wants to either be a video game designer or animator. So I don't know anything about either of those two fields, but it sounds good, right? Boaz, our youngest son, just turned 13, and that is a picture of his junior high graduation. So they graduate in Vancouver in grade 7. So he's actually going into high school next year, and he got accepted into the STEM program, and we're really just proud of him and excited for him. Our girls, up on the screen there next. So our oldest daughter, Eden, is 14 going on 40. If you remember her, that's just always been the case. She told me the other day, she was like, "Dad, when I grow up, I think I want to travel." And I was like, "All right, cool. Let's sit down and let's plot out some careers that could help you do that." And she was like, no, I don't want to work. I just want to travel." And I spent the next 5 minutes trying to reason and argue with her how that just couldn't work. And if you have teenagers, at the end of that, I was like, just forget it. So if travel doesn't work, being a lawyer probably is really going to work out great for her. And then our youngest daughter, Hadassah, who just turned 11. Happy Hattie, we call her. And just a joy. Loves art. Wants to move to Paris one day and be a painter. So Yeah, they've gotten big, for those of you guys who remember them. My wife, Rebecca, joy, love of my life. She is the true Idahoan. That's how I got brought up here a long time ago. She was connected with this church, and thank you for those of you guys who know she struggles with various health conditions and still has been. So thank you so much for your prayers for her and your constant encouragements for her. I know it's been a huge blessing throughout the years. The next picture is of our adopted family. So when we moved up to Vancouver, the Lord brought a single mom and her daughter into our life, Marta and her daughter Aline. Marta grew up as an orphan in Ethiopia and then moved to Canada. Life kind of fell apart when she moved, and you know, the Lord had us bring them into our family, and so we're blessed to have them. And they came here once a long time ago. They send their love, but just wanted to let you know they're doing good as well. Ministry. Ministry has been ministry. It's a mix of the greatest of times and other times when I'm pulling out my hair and crying in my pillow, if you can understand that. We've seen God do some really amazing things. We just celebrated, I know you're having baptisms next week. We just celebrated our baptism beginning of June, which was awesome. One thing that I was thinking about that really connects with you is last year we had a young man come into our church. His name is Vincent and his wife's name is Nikita. And they are from India, which isn't surprising because the neighborhood that we live in, there is a large Indian demographic. But what is noteworthy for you, and this is really cool, is that he is actually a former Send Hope orphan, right? And yeah, it's really cool. It's like the Lord has brought things around full circle. And you have loved and supported, even from a distance, this young man, right? And now God has brought him to Vancouver, and he is a blessing to me and to our church. So I wanted to share that with you. He sends his love and greetings as well. One of the cool things that I want to share with you, you can put up the next picture, probably one of the things that's exciting me the most about this current season in our church is what God has been doing with the youth. I don't know, just because I'm in that season of life with my own personal family, so maybe my attention is more on it, but I also believe that God is just doing a special work. The pictures that you see here, they're of a bunch of high school students that are hanging out at our house like has been a custom on Friday nights and Saturday nights, playing games, cooking up s'mores, doing what they do. My wife and I, we both help coach our local basketball teams. And it's been a real blessing for us, but it has just given us unprecedented access into the lives of these kids, right? And again, they're always over our house just talking and hanging out and playing games, but it's led, obviously, to deeper conversations about God, right? And these aren't church kids. So 99.9% of them have never gone to church. Some of them come from religious backgrounds that wouldn't even allow them to step inside of a church, right? But now God has given us the opportunity to be able to pour into their lives, right? Whether they're sitting on our couch or driving in our car. The other week, my wife was chaperoning a basketball tournament, and she's driving them to and from the game, and the girls start asking her questions just about faith and about God. And as she's sharing with them, one of the girls goes, "Yeah, Miss Brown, I, swear word, believe that Jesus stuff too," right? And so my wife continued just to share with them. And then she noticed that they were in the back of the car and they start arguing about the little Bible that they thought they did know. So we're still working out the theology kinks, but man, the hunger for God is something that is really, really encouraging and blessing us. So please pray for our youth, right? Last and probably most recent update, my family and I have been on sabbatical for the past 3 months. So this is actually the first time that I have taught in a really long time. So forgive me if we're a little rusty and forget things and it gets a little stagnant at times. But it's been a major blessing. just to be able to have this time to rest and get refreshed and spend some really intimate time with my kids as they're getting older and transitioning into different stages of life. But I really, on behalf of myself and on my family, like, we wanted to thank you. Because you guys have, as you always have, you've supported us and loved on us and have been very, very generous financially to us to make this season for me and my family possible. From the bottom of our hearts, thank you, thank you, thank you. Pray for us now as we transition out of this sabbatical. I'll be going back to work. I have a few more weeks left. We'll be starting back up middle of September. But in addition to just resting and getting refreshed, we're praying about what this next season looks like for us. Still very much feel called to Vancouver. I don't think that is changing. But the Lord has presented a few different opportunities, a few doors before us. And so we just want to know, hey, God, which ones do you want us to walk through? So if you can pray just for wisdom for myself and for my family, we'd appreciate that as well, okay? I guess at some point we probably need to get into the scriptures, right? I was warned several times about the time, and we're going to pray for grace to be able to do this, okay? All right, can you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11? And the title for today is Faith Even When It Hurts So Bad. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 35. It says, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had providing something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Father, once again, just ask that you would bless our time in your word. Lord, open up our ears, our hearts, our minds. Give us not only understanding of these scriptures, God, but by your Holy Spirit, move in our hearts. God, may this not just be another Bible study, but may it be life, Lord, to each and every person in this room. So pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Hebrews, right? You've been in this book for a while. What a great book. And you've spent the majority of the summer in one of my favorite chapters, Hebrews chapter 11. If I rolled up my sleeve here, you would actually see that I have a portion of it tattooed on my arm, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, it says that Abraham was a sojourner, a pilgrim, that he went about with his family, living in tents, wandering from city to city, looking for not just the promised land, but it says that he looked for a city whose maker and builder is the Lord. I love that, right? I think that's a reminder that we often need, that this is not our home, and we shouldn't be so attached to this place. But we long for a city whose maker and builder is the Lord. There are so many other great parts to Hebrews chapter 11. All these great stories, reminders of great men and women of faith, right? Those who slayed giants, those who conquered kingdoms, those who stopped the mouths of lions. And now I have been gifted the task of closing out this chapter. Now, with all these wonderful stories, with all these great victories, you would expect this chapter to end on a high note, with this great crescendo, that the author of the Hebrews would give us another story that brings us to our feet, excited to take on this journey of faith, right? But what does he say? Verse 36, it says, others suffered mockings and flogging and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. Oh, it says, and they didn't even receive the promises they were waiting for. The end, have a nice day. Right? Not the ending you were expecting. Not the ending we would write ourselves, right? This chapter ends with pain, pain, and more pain. If I had to summarize this final section with just a few words, it would be, but why, God? Or, but it's not fair, God. Have you been there? Have you uttered those words or thought them in your heart of hearts? Where something difficult and painful comes into your life, like a whirlwind, and it begins wreaking havoc and devastation, and you're left wondering those words. But why, God? And in your brokenness, you're trying to comprehend why he would do this to you. You've been his faithful servant. You've been his faithful warrior. And it doesn't seem fair that he would put you through this, especially when Joe, unbeliever over there, seems to be getting everything that he wants. If you have never experienced something like this, if you've never said those words, then please feel free to hop on your cell phone and tune me out for the rest of this, right? But I'm guessing that the majority of us here have experienced those times of pain. And if you haven't, rest assured they're probably right around the corner, right? And it's times like these that really test our faith, which is the whole essence of the chapter you've been studying, correct? So let's see what the writer of the Hebrews commends us to do. Look at verse 35. It says, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. The author here continues much like he has all of the chapter, reflecting back on Israel's past. And this first part is pretty hopeful, right? These women had faith. And what was their reward? They received their dead back to life. You're probably recounting stories like Elijah and the widow in 1 Kings chapter 17. And even Elijah's protege, Elisha, same thing happens to him in 2 Kings chapter 4, right? Both these women experienced pain in their faith stories. There's really nothing more painful than losing your child, if you've experienced that. But it also says what? Their children were resurrected. So we're close, right? But this isn't the depth of the pain that I think the author hits on here. He goes on to say some were tortured, refusing to accept release, right? So we have another group here. Did they go through pain? Yeah, absolutely. It seems to imply, although, that they could have somehow had an opportunity to escape some of the pain, but they refused to. Not out of a morbid sense of liking pain or some ill conception of what righteousness is, but what does it say? It says they refused it because they were waiting on a better resurrection, right? Now, this could apply to a bunch of biblical characters. Most commentators think this refers to a group called the Maccabees. You're not going to find their story in your Bible, unless you have a Catholic Bible that includes the Apocrypha. But their story takes place in between the close of the Old Testament and the start of the New Testament, when Israel was going through a horrible time, right, at the hands of the Greeks and then of the Romans. And this guy, Judas Maccabee, and his brothers, they start this revolt, okay? Story for another day. But even though their deliverance or escape was possible, they still went through very hard times. Okay, so we're getting warmer. Look at verse 36. It says, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Bullseye. Right? Mocking, flogging, chains, and imprisonment. Bad, worse, really, really painful stuff. Amen? Who's he talking about? Well, again, it could be a lot of the Old Testament saints, especially the prophets. And I know Pastor Rhett kind of took you through some of the stories of the prophets and kings last week, many of whom were mocked. Have you ever read, it's such an interesting story, I think it's 2 Kings chapter 2, the story of Elisha, and he's traveling to this town, and these young teenagers, they come out and they start mocking him because he's bald, right? It's in the Bible, go check it out, okay? So if you ever felt alone and mocked because of your loss, I'm losing mine, so I'm with you. But that's just the tip of the iceberg for things that these prophets were mocked for. Others, it said, had chains and imprisonments. Have you read Jeremiah? Right? His story ends with him being thrown down into a cistern, an empty well. Right? Now, here's what I want to pause here, because I want to recognize that some of this, and maybe you felt this throughout Hebrews 11, it might not feel relatable. Right? Like, when was the last time you were flogged? See my point? Right? It might not necessarily connect with your experience. And maybe throughout this, you felt a little bit of disconnect. Like, hey, I love these stories, but that just doesn't relate to me. So if you give me the freedom, I'd love to be able to contextualize or modernize this for a few moments. Okay? Remember when you had faith and you kept it on the down low, because you didn't want to be called a Jesus freak. Because you were afraid of what that particular group might say about you or the names they might call you. Remember when you had faith, but you were despised by that group and hated on by that other group. Remember when, because of your faith, you lost friends and family members turned away from you. Do you remember that pain? See, that puts it more in a real setting for us. Verse 37, it says, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. So, stoned could refer, again, to a number of several Old Testament saints. When I think of this, I think of actually a New Testament story. Do you remember the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 4, right? This guy who had deep faith and was doing these amazing things for the Lord, and as a result, his reward was his life as he got stoned. Some were sawn in two. Tradition says this is how the prophet Isaiah died. They were killed with a sword. Again, that could be a number of the Old Testament prophets. But I was thinking about, do you remember the story of Elijah and his victory on Mount Carmel when he defeats the prophets of Baal? Do you know what happens in the next chapter? Even before he runs away, do you know why he runs away? Do you know what Queen Jezebel did? She slaughtered a ton of prophets, right? Killed by the sword. But again, how does this relate to me? All of these instances that we have here, they're physical pain, physical affliction. So do you remember when you had faith but still got the cancer diagnosis? Remember when you had faith and someone that you deeply, deeply loved died of some illness that just came out of nowhere, even though you prayed continually for their healing? Remember when you had faith but got injured and therefore missed out on that scholarship or almost lost that job? It says others went about in skins of sheep and goat, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. Skins of sheep. Maybe you've never had to wear goat skins before. It might be in fashion now. I don't know. People wear all sorts of weird things. But parents, Do you remember what it was like to start off that new school year and barely have enough money in your pocket just to pay for secondhand clothes or hand-me-downs for your kids? While that family next door that your kids see every day are rocking Gucci and Jordans. Destitute, it says. This one hits home. Remember what it was like when you had faith and you moved your family far away from home and your reward was headache and heartbreak, broke so much that you're maxing out your credit cards and rent's due, and you're avoiding picking up your phone because the bill collectors are constantly calling, and kids are hungry. I do. We can all relate to having faith and then still struggling dearly financially. Right? And then you're left wondering, why? God, why is it that although I'm faithful to you, I have to suffer like this? Verse 38. It says, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Again, this could be a number of saints, but it's speaking to us as well. Do you remember when you had faith but still struggled to cover the rent or pay the mortgage? Or worse, do you remember when you had faith and actually lost your home? The writer of Hebrews, he adds something which seems beautiful here. He says, speaking of this group, that the world was not worthy of these saints. And I love that line. And it's absolutely true and in most contexts extremely encouraging. But when you're in the midst of pain and suffering and going through really hard times, when someone tells you, oh, but your faith is so genuine, you're not trying to hear that. It can seem just like empty or vain words. He ends with this. He says in verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What does it end with? Well, it doesn't end with, and they were delivered. It doesn't end with, oh, and they experienced resurrection. It doesn't end with, oh, because of their faith, God did this amazing work and they were victorious. It's not what it says. It says, and these did not receive the promise that they longed for. They never got the reward. And then the chapter ends. There's more to it than that, and we're going to circle back to it in a second. But these all had faith. And the author is saying the reward for their faith was what? Pain, pain, and more pain. Not receiving their promises, right? Not having what they longed for come to pass. So, it would be one thing if these were just stories, right? Be one thing if these were just fairy tales. We could just close the book and move on. You know, no harm lost. But this is more than just fairy tales and stories. It's even more than just a history lesson. The writer of the Hebrews isn't just having fun recounting all these tales of Israel's past. What's he doing? He's addressing a group of people that's struggling, that's going through something really, really difficult. And these are his words to encourage them. And by way, it's the Holy Spirit has preserved this for us today. Because he knows that we also go through really, really tough times. And when we're going through these tough times, again, the thing that is tested the most is what? Your faith. Will you still trust God even when it hurts? Now, there's an inner lawyer inside of me, and I'm guessing he's inside of you as well, that says, you know what, God, I really want to trust you. I really want to have faith, but it just hurts so bad. And I've been faithful to you, so why are you allowing this to happen to me? I want to close with this. How do we remain faithful? How do we demonstrate Hebrews 11 type faith even when it seems like deliverance isn't coming? Okay? So, quickly, because I'm already in the red. What do we not do? Okay? First, Hebrew warns us what not to do. Remember some of those scary warnings that you came across previously in the book? Some of those things that made you question, oh, am I even saying, just had you on a panic, right? Think back over those verses within this context. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, it says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks or turns back, my soul has no pleasure in him. He's warning us. All these are warnings. They're not to have you question your salvation, but it's telling you, hey, when you're going through something difficult, the one thing you should not do, even though you're going to be tempted to do it, don't shrink back. Don't turn back. Remember Israel when God had freed them from Egypt and they're on their way to the promised land and things got rough. What did they want to do? Man, Egypt looked good. They had the leeks and the garlic. Like maybe we should go back there. There's this temptation within each of us when times get tough to turn back. Says, don't do that. He goes on, right? Hebrews chapter 6 warns us not to turn away. Remember that? Nor is he pleased when we throw in the towel. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, it says, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gifts, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the power of the age to come, and then have fallen away or turned away to restore them again to repentance. What's he doing? He's warning them to resist the temptation to get mad and bitter at God when times get tough and to completely turn away. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, he warns us about doing what? Standing still. Remember, he recounts Israel making it to the promised land, right? And because of fear and disbelief, they stood still. They didn't enter into the promised land by faith, scared of the giants and the other people of the land. Guys, it's a warning to us to not do the same, to not let fear and pain and struggle and trial paralyze us from moving forward, to stop us from standing still, but to take steps of faith. Okay. So what do we do? Okay. How do we maintain faith even when it hurts? In order to do this, I have to take a quick little peek into Hebrews chapter 12. And this is not my section, so whoever's preaching on it next, sorry, but you also didn't give me much time, so I feel like I'm justified in doing this, okay? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The first thing that the writer of Hebrews encourages us to do is to lean on the testimony of those who have come before us. What is this great cloud of witness? Well, it's everyone that you've read about in Hebrews chapter 11. It's the Abrahams and the Noahs and the Davids, all these great men and women of faith. But once again, remember the reason why he's writing this chapter. It's not just to give you a cool history lesson. It's because his brethren, these Hebrews, are going through difficult times. And so the antidote, the medication he gives is what? Hey, remember our past. Let me tell you of those who slayed giants and conquered kingdoms. He causes them to recall and fall back on the word of God, right? And the same applies to us. Brothers and sisters, do not miss this. This chapter, Hebrews 11, this whole book is meant to encourage you, to strengthen you, to uplift you when you're going through those really, really hard and difficult times. When you're knocked down, this book will pick you back up. And you've experienced that before. I've experienced that before, right? It gives you strength and faith to press on. Secondly, and worship team, perfect, you're already here. Just on, you just knew. Secondly, fellowship with one another. Did you notice the plural pronouns here? It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, right? We, us. Again, friends, do not overlook this. For so many years, I thought that my walk with the Lord, my Christian experience, it's just me and Jesus, right? Like, that's all I need, just me and Jesus. It's not that I was anti-fellowship or, you know, antisocial and didn't want friends. Those things were nice, but they were just the cherry on top of the sundae. They were a bonus. All I really needed, though, was just me and Jesus. But as I've matured in the faith, man, I have seen the great blessing that is the body of Christ. That this is not a solo faith. The example that Paul uses here is really interesting. He tells us that we are to run with endurance, right? So you get images of what? A race, a marathon, right? Now, you would think that that's a very individualistic sport, right? Any of you guys watch the Olympics? Do you know what race or what event they end with? The marathon, right? And I'm like an Olympics junkie, so I watch the whole thing. I'm even watching the marathon. I'm cheering for people. I don't even know who's out there, but I just loved watching it. But as I'm listening to the commentators and I'm, you know, reading background and stuff like that, I realize that, man, a marathon runner has a team of people. They have a coach. They have medical staff. They even have teammates. They have training partners. Even during the race, there's the people that are out there cheering and giving them water. If all of these people weren't present, the runner would not make the 26.2 miles that it takes to run the race. Brothers and sisters, you cannot make it to the end of this race without good and godly friends. You have to give them access to your soul for you to pour into them and for them to pour into you. Otherwise, you will not make the finish line.